Proverbs chapter 2. This summer we're going through the book of Proverbs, not every single passage, but most of, at least the introduction to it, the first nine chapters. Let's work our way through this. Let's go ahead and read chapter 2 in its entirety, and we'll launch into things this morning. Proverbs chapter 2, the Bible says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. Men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. To deliver you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life." Verse 20. "So you will walk in the way of the good, and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it." It's Father's Day, and all of us know that dads are the source of all kinds of useful, helpful advice. In no particular order, you may have heard one or two of these nuggets from your own dad at some point along the way. Work smarter, not what? Not harder. Work smarter, not harder. A man's only as good as his word. Always look a person in the eye when you're talking to them. Shake hands like a man, right? Shake hands like a man. Make friends first, do business later. Always grab a coat. If not for you, then for somebody else who's needed. Don't put off till tomorrow what you can get done today. Leave it in better condition than when you found it. Here's one. Buy a plunger before you need a plunger. All right? Maybe your dad didn't tell you that, but he probably should have. Never lend anything you can't afford to lose. Buy quality so you only buy it once. Don't change who you are just to make others like you. Treat everyone with respect, regardless of their job or title. No one's on their deathbed wishing they spent more time at work. Don't worry about finding the right girl. Concentrate on becoming the right kind of man. The sun will still rise tomorrow and set again. Okay. Dads are filled with sometimes called common sense. They pass it on to us for our success. As we celebrate Father's Day, one of the things that we implicitly acknowledge and we implicitly celebrate is the fact that in giving us dads, God has given us teachers. One of the great things about having a dad as a teacher is the side-by-side posture that this naturally assumes. Whether it's learning to read or learning other skills needed in life, biking, working on a car, maybe it's sporting events, baseball, all kinds of sporting events. We can't do this here. Or maybe we can go over to the shore and learn how to do some surfing, some shooting. Maybe it's fishing, hunting that dad has helped us to gain some skills in. Regardless of what it's been, dad is the one who's been there side by side helping us gain those skills required to be successful in order to do life well. And as you look at this, you think through the fact, this is how life is supposed to work. A teacher side by side passing on useful information.
I think that posture is probably the most important. As we look at the book of Proverbs, we need to keep in mind what Proverbs is for. Okay? Proverbs is to help us to gain the wisdom that we need in order to skillfully navigate paths that are crooked because this life is broken. This world is broken. We need somebody to put their arm on our shoulder and say, listen, go here, don't go here. It'll look like you're supposed to, but you're not. It won't look like you're supposed to, but you should. We need somebody to help us in these unnavigable paths called life. We need this, we saw last week, so importantly, because real life is able so quickly to bring us places we never, ever thought we'd find ourselves. But that's what real life looks like. And it costs us more than we ever thought it was going to cost us. So we need somebody to put their arm around our shoulder and say, listen, you need to do this. You can't afford to do that. Now you may or may not have had a dad who put his arm around your shoulder and taught you about life. Probably none of us had it as much as we wanted. But one thing is sure, all of us wanted it. We're wired that way. All of us want someone to be in our corner, to have our back, to give us the wisdom we need to live life successfully, along with the grace to fail. And when we do fail, we want them to know, to let us know where we failed and how not to fail that way again. Believe it or not, as your father, that's God, what God wants to do for you. Because gaining wisdom answers our deep-seated longing to learn about life from someone who knows and cares. That's what we celebrate on Father's Day, right? Somebody who's been there, done that. Here, let me show you how to tie a tie. Here, let me show you how to shave. Okay? Yes, it's goofy. It's awkward. Here, let me show you how to hold that gun. Let me show you how to hold that bat. Let me show you how to live this life. We want someone to wrap his arms around us and show us the feel, to spread our legs just a little bit and show us the stance. That's what wisdom is, and that's what's taking place in this passage today. As the Father speaks to the Son. If you're a grammarian, you'll love this chapter because the entirety is one sentence. It's a nightmare. So if you moms, you homeschool moms, want a good diagramming lesson in English, just take Proverbs 2, have your kids diagram that this summer. They'll be perfect in their English when they get ready for school this next fall. One long sentence in the Hebrew. What we're going to find as we look into this passage, that the Father is going to give the Son three reasons that he needs to purposefully make wisdom his goal. And as we listen to this, whether or not you're a father doesn't even matter. Whether or not you've had a father who's instructed you in this way doesn't even matter. Because here, the words of the Father are equated with the words of God. The way it's structured, the logic of the passage, he says, hear my son, my words, they will bring wisdom, and wisdom comes only from the mouth of God. So the Father is equating his words with the words of God. So whether or not you are a father, or have had a father who's taught you in this way, your Father in heaven is putting his arm around your shoulder this morning and saying, listen, my child, I want you to succeed because I love you. And I know the dangers that exist. And I want life to look good for you. Three reasons we need to purposely make wisdom our goal. The first we find in verses 1 through 4. Just the first half of that. The second half is last week's point. There are specific requirements for obtaining wisdom. You need to make wisdom your goal because there's specific requirements for obtaining wisdom. Obtaining wisdom requires a body of objective propositions. There's truth and there's untruth. And what we're going to find that as the Father starts to lay out for his Son the truth propositions for wisdom He says, you need to understand, son, I want you to listen to my words. My words. I want you to treasure up my commandments. Keep your fingers here, but go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. We remember that the book of Proverbs is written in Israel, for Israelites. Therefore, it's written under the covenant, for covenant people. The idea of words and commandments is important for this covenant people because this is their very identity. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. Moses is speaking to a young generation getting ready to go into the promised land after all of their forebears have died in the wilderness. He says in verse 12, "Then remember, the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words." You didn't just hear mumbling. You heard words. But you saw no form. There was only a voice. And these words, in these words, he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone, these words. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules that you might do them in the land that you're going over to possess. The significance of this fact as the father is passing on words to the son is this. Listen, this isn't just a voice. This isn't just sounds. This isn't just like Anne of Green Gables feeling your way to God in a prayer. God is real, and he has real expectations, and he's laid them out with real words that you can understand, and you must, if life is going to be successful for you, if you are going to be successful in life. The significance is not only the source, these are from God, but it's also the content. This is what God said. God said this, so it's important because God said it. But it's important because this is specifically what God has said. And that's the idea, as the father is speaking to the son. He says, son, there's certain things that are true and there's certain things that are not true. So listen to my words as they package truth, as they package a perspective on truth. There's an objective body of materials that you are responsible for. This is significant because what's happening in chapter 2 is a battle of competing worldviews. These worldviews are doing battle in the arena of words. Verse 1, son, receive my words. Go down to verse 12. If you receive my words, they will deliver you from the way of evil, from men of what? Perverted words, perverted speech. Verse 16, to deliver you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. What's happening in this chapter is the father is saying, son, you're going to get all sorts of perspectives from life, on life, from different arenas, from different courts. They're going to package their worldview in words. You have to be able to discern and you have to choose which words by which you'll live because you will live by some set of propositions. Even if it's just by feeling, you will live by some set of propositions. If I live by my feelings, the proposition is this. If it feels good, what? Do it. Okay? You cannot live apart from a propositional worldview. Even if you don't think about it, you are. Because you're living by somebody's propositional worldview that's been implanted in your heart, in your head, over time. That's what's happening here. He says, son, listen to my words because there's going to be other words that come. Listen to my words because my words will shape and there's other words that can shape. But my words will bring you life, whereas other words will bring you death. So you must make wisdom your on-purpose, objective goal. These words, the father says, bring wisdom. They bring understanding. The idea of wisdom we've looked at already. It's skill in godly living. It's holiness externalized. It's being able to do right on the outside with every part of our body. He says it will bring you understanding and insight. These two words have the same root. They have very, very similar meaning. The idea is skill, not in godly living, but in godly thinking. This is holiness internalized. And so we have holiness externalized and holiness internalized. All of these things are essential if we're going to do life the right way. As the Father passes on these words, he's equating his own words with the very force of God himself. Because verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom, out of his mouth comes this knowledge and understanding that I'm packaging in my words to you." You need to seek wisdom because there's very specific requirements for obtaining wisdom. You have to understand that wisdom requires an objective body of propositional truth. You also need to understand that obtaining wisdom requires of you a receptive posture. So he says in verse 1, "My son, you must receive my words." And he packages the beginning of this sentence, of this message, with three if-then propositions. If you do this, then this is what happened. If you do this, in fact, there's only going to be two thens, three ifs. If you receive, if, verse 3, if you call out, verse 4, if you seek. These three ifs is what he's building the entirety of his message on. The first is if you receive. The idea is to accept as valid and therefore to give it a focused attention. If you would receive my words, you have to, in order to receive wisdom, you have to be willing to take it. You can't stiff arm it. You can't hold it off. You have to put yourself in a place where you can take it in. That means you don't set yourself up over it deciding, do I think this to be true or not? Listen, you have to come to this already acknowledging that you are not the source of wisdom and this alone is. That's what the Father is setting up for the Son. You have no right to put yourself as the determiner of whether or not this is truth. This is truth. You have to put yourself under it. So you have to accept it as valid. You have to give it focused attention. Then he says, verse 2, making your ear attentive, inclining your heart for this understanding. End of verse 1, treasuring up these commandments. The idea in treasuring up is valuing, laying aside, hiding away for future use. Verse 2, making attentive, that's opening my ear to, inclining my heart, bending my heart toward. All of these things that the dad is saying, listen, son, you have to understand that you don't know it all. Where's Daniel? Just received your diploma yesterday, right? Okay. That diploma means you still don't know it all. Right? Michaela. We got to see Michaela's diploma. Diploma doesn't mean you know it all, right? Okay. It doesn't matter how many diplomas you have. The more you know, the more you don't know enough. And so the dad sits down the son. He says, listen, son, you've got to understand you don't know it all. So you've got to put yourself in a place where you can get what you need to know to live life successfully. You have to be a receiver of wisdom because you don't have all you need. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15? He spent 3 years with the disciples. It's the night on which he's going to the cross. He's going at least to the judgment before the cross. It's chapter 15. He says, guys, understand, after 3 years, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. That's where the son needs to find himself in this passage. But not only does obtaining wisdom require a body of objective propositions and requires a receptive posture, obtaining wisdom requires of you an active pursuit. So when we come to verses 3 and 4, he says, listen, you need to call out, raise up your voice. The idea here is of one who's endangered and pleading for deliverance. You need to make yourself heard. I won't do it this week. I did it last week. But yell. Yell. When you find yourself in that position where somebody is chasing you down, we I don't know why it is, just because we're weird as a family, I guess. But we like scaring each other. It's just fun. I don't know why we like that. My wife doesn't. The rest of us do, okay? The rest of us like scaring my wife. So when you scare somebody, all of a sudden, they let out this, ah! Ah! I don't know why, it just ah! Spills out. We find that fun. Maybe because we're perverted. That's just the way it is. But when you get scared, when your life is endangered, you don't go, you make yourself known. Ah, help! He said, until you realize, son, that you must have wisdom in this way, if you're willing to raise up your voice to make yourself heard. And the idea is, before it's too late, you've got to chase her down. You've got to get wisdom on your team before it's too late. That's the idea. Right now. He gives a second picture, if you will, in verse 4. If you seek her like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. Not only do we seek it as one who's endangered and pleading for deliverance, but as one who's energized by the prospect of treasure. And the metaphor, Waltke says, implies that a great deal of effort and sacrifice must be expended in order to get it. This is the digging of the ore, which is going to require the smelting of the ore so that you can peel off the dross and be left with that residual small tiny bit that makes it all worth the effort. So he says, you've got to be willing to not care who hears you. You've got to be willing to pursue it no matter how much it costs you. That's the idea. There are specific requirements for obtaining wisdom. You must open yourself to it, and you must pursue it. Number two, there are precious benefits to obtaining wisdom. Verses 5 through 19. The first and most obvious of these benefits is that you will be made right with your Creator. Verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. You will find the knowledge of God Himself. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom, sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. The key word here is guard. The idea is to protect from exposure or injury or destruction. And the whole point is that you are guarded by. If you pursue wisdom and you obtain wisdom, you will be guarded by the wisdom that only God can give. In fact, you will be guarded by God Himself. As an extension of God and His very character and His very nature, He will protect you. He will be a wall around you. He will be a shield for you. Garrett writes, wisdom gives both pleasure and sure-footedness in life. The protection that wisdom gives is that it keeps its follower from making decisions that will later only bring regret. Anybody in here have regret? Wish you could have done things over again? Wish you didn't do things the way you did it? Of course we do. Wisdom protects you and guards you from yourself. And that's the idea here. And God gives us the wisdom that we need to protect us from ourselves and from others. And we're going to see that as this continues to carry out here. But the idea of being guarded, verses 6 and 7, we're guarded by words that put things into place. Listen, the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come words, come commandments, come statutes that are filled with all the knowledge and understanding that you need to internalize holiness and externalize holiness. God's the one who gives you what you need through words that help you to put things into place. Verse 8, He guards your path, a path that marks his people's way. It talks about verse 8, he will guard, watch over the way of his saints. His saints here isn't the term holy ones like we find in the book of Ephesians in the Greek. In the Hebrew here, he's talking about the ones who are marked by chesed. These are the ones who observe the relationship of faithful love and steadfast love with God. Waalke defines it this way. These are his loyal ones, those who are in covenant with God, who practice unfeigned love for him. Verse 9, guarded by truths that make this world work. He's going to talk about righteousness, justice, equity, goodness. Righteousness is aligning with the divine standard. Justice is relating to the created order. Equity is aligning with revealed truth. Inside, outside, coming together in integrity. Goodness has the idea of pertaining to everything that's designed for a specific purpose. Bringing all of these together. The term there at the end of verse 9, every good path, acts kind of as a summary. Every good path, from righteousness to justice to equity. Listen, everything that's good in life is yours when you pursue wisdom. Every good path, the word there is literally the word track. It has the idea of the wagon wheel cutting through the soft ground, the soft earth that's still wet and moist. It's what happens every time I try to mow the yard for the past year and a half. Okay, you cut that rut in the yard because it's soft, it's gooey, and then you got that rut. Well, one day when the sun comes out long enough to harden the earth again, that rut will become a path that, try as you may, you can't get out of. You're forced into that. And what he's saying here is you will, through wisdom, cut a rut in your life that's not going to be easy to get out of. You're going to be guarded because you've run this path so often, you can do it without thinking. It's what happened for Job. So that when God, on the same day, takes away all his donkeys, all his cattle, all his sheep, all his servants, and all his children, he cuts the path that he cut so many years before. He gets down on his knees and says, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How could he do that? He could do it because when the ground was soft, he made it his purpose to walk this path. So that when the tough times came, he didn't have to think about it. He already knew where to place his feet. That's what wisdom will do for you. Guarded by a heart that loves the things it should. Verse 10. Then wisdom will come into your heart. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. There's no distinction in verse 11 when it says, discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you. There's no distinction between understanding guarding us in verse 11 and God guarding us in verse 8. The whole idea is that God guards us through the understanding that he gives to us, through the character that he builds into us to keep us from going where we ought not to go. There's precious benefits to obtaining wisdom. The first is that wisdom will make you right with your Creator. You will be guarded by God. But the second thing is that you will be made right with his creation. You will be guarded from. And this is where the bulk of this passage goes. You will be guarded, verse 9, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, knowledge will be pleasant to your soul, discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you to deliver you from the way of evil. That is, evil men with their perverted speech. And as he talks about these evil men, he's talking about your path being guarded from those who walk in crooked paths. He's going to kind of use a general term for them at the end of verse 15. Those whose paths are crooked and they're devious in their ways. He's going to explain for us a little bit what it means for these men of crooked paths, men of perverted speech. The word perverted here is used only in the book of Proverbs and once in the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 32, it's used by God. He's speaking of his children and he says, they're crooked. They're twisted. They don't shoot straight. They don't go where I've told them to go. They don't walk where I've told them to walk. This idea of perverse it means to be twisted. And so this corrupt man speaks words that are twisted. He justifies his way of life with a distorted set of values in order to persuade others to join him, Garrett says. So he puts into words his reasons for his view of life and says, come join me. And he has just enough truth in there to catch your attention, and it sounds kind of like it should, and it appeals to what I want to do, and he gives me permission to follow my flesh, rather to follow my God. And so he's twisting this perspective on life, and it's just enough to get others to come and join him. He says these are men of perverted speech. They're men who are devious in their ways. Again, just a general term, but as you look at what it means to be devious in their ways, look back up at verse 13. He says, these men forsake the paths of uprightness. This word forsake is really big. It's used both for the man and it's used later for the woman. It's the idea of one who knows which path to take and steps off it on purpose. The idea is to abandon. And again, now listen to this, please. I'm going to quote Waltke because he says it so well. But the perverse seducer typifies those who abandon their spiritual heritage. This can still be the lot of the son to whom this father is speaking. He says, son, listen. A perverse man looks like people you know. In fact, it could look like you. The thing that has made them what they are is that they started where you were. And rather than listening, rather than wanting, rather than receiving, rather than chasing, rather than calling out, they didn't listen. They didn't seek. They didn't pursue. And not all in one leap did they depart from the path. But they didn't cut the rut in righteousness. And slowly, 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 their foot slipped so that they found themselves off the path. Waltke continues, he says, here it refers to faithless men who grow up in covenant homes, but like Cain and Esau, they have no heart for Israel's piety, morality, and Israel's God. As I pray for us in this ministry, as I pray for you in this ministry, as I pray for our children in particular in this ministry, my prayer is that we wouldn't be so accustomed to the God talk and the theology that we hear with our ears but we don't hear with our hearts, that we don't abandon what we know to be true, that it doesn't just saturate our heads, but it sinks down deep into our very souls. And that's the idea. When he says, when this comes into you, my son, it will give you a heart for wisdom. It will give you God's wisdom will reside in your heart. I missed it as we were developing this a little earlier. When he says up in verse 3, incline your heart to understanding, the idea of the heart is the sacred temple of the soul. What he's saying there is make sure that you receive this wisdom into your internal holy of holies. He's making a parallel here and saying, son, like Solomon's temple, your innermost sanctuary must house the word of God. Because if you don't, your feet are going to get off this path. You're going to be seduced, and then you're going to objectify, you're going to justify your ways for walking your own way. Verse 13, not only forsaking the paths of uprightness, but walking in ways of darkness. Again, a metaphor that speaks of malicious concealment of behavior. which is contrasted with the open way of the righteous. Verse 14, what does this way look like? It looks like rejoicing and delighting in evil. The idea is, you've seen those cards, the Peanuts. You've seen Snoopy doing the happy dance. Okay, these people are so perverted that they get to the place, and remember, son, they've started where you're starting. They've listened to the same Sunday school lessons that you've listened to. But because of their carelessness, they've gotten off the path of righteousness so much that they do the happy dance not only when they do evil, but when others do evil as well. That's why they want you to join them. As Milton wrote about Satan in his epic poem, he says, "May evil be my good. May evil be my good." That's the idea of this twisted way that these men take. And he says, son, you've got to get wisdom to the place where you love it so much that it gives you discernment. Because if you don't, others will speak into your life that will get you off the path. Not all at once, but little by little. And you'll end up where you never thought that you could go. Verse 15 uses kind of a generic word, crooked. But it denotes a perverse act apart from and against the community in favor of oneself. This is living for me. This is making life about me, not thinking about others, which God's word always requires me to do. So as I obtain wisdom, not only am I made right with God and He guards me, He's the one who guards me, but I'm also made right with His creation and He guards me from things within this perverse and cursed and wicked generation in which I live. I'm guarded from those who walk in crooked paths, also to be guarded from those who lead to realms of death. Verse 12, deliver you from the way of evil, men of perverted speech. Verse 16, to deliver you from the forbidden woman and the adulteress with her smooth words. Strange and forbidden have the idea of unauthorized. Foreign probably doesn't mean outside of Israel, but it means outside the community of faith. Outside the household. One who is unfaithful. The adulterous woman. There's 65 verses in the book of Proverbs that mention the adulterous woman, the unfaithful wife. In fact, she's the most mentioned character in all of the book of Proverbs. There's reason for that. Remember that wisdom is presented as a woman in this book. And to have a relationship with wisdom is to come into a faithful covenant relationship with God, is the idea. And he uses sexualized imagery as the two become one, as God and His words and His wisdom enter into the man's soul, the man's heart. That's why at the very end of this book, when the man finds the right woman, the right wife, she's a wife of wisdom, and he's married, he's made part of her, and she's made part of him. The opposite character in this whole book is this adulterous wife, the one who breaks covenant, the one who's treacherous, the one who walks away, the one who gets off the path. There's more that's happening here than just sex, okay? Understand that. We see it, we read adultery, and we think, okay, so he's telling us to be careful. He's telling us to be more than careful in just this one arena. What he's saying is, guys, be careful what lures your heart, and it's not just going to be women. Be careful for everything that woos your heart away from your God. But he uses this image of the adulteress, this unfaithful wife, depicted as one who undermines the social and moral foundations of family and community. Atkinson writes, he says, at one level, this paragraph is about sexual temptation and the warnings that a young does well to heed. In another, this figure stands for the opposite of wisdom. Another woman is seeking his attention. Her ways are not life-giving. Her rewards are only destruction. I understand here that her actions don't need to start out as adultery per se. This adulterous woman, if you pursue wisdom, my son, wisdom will keep you from a woman of adultery. Well, Dad, why don't I just not marry a woman of adultery? Why don't I just stay away from that? You can't discern that right away, son. She might not be that at the beginning. It might not look like that. But her condition is such that given time and given the opportunity, she's going to walk away from you. And son, here's the thing. You could be like her. You may not right now be jumping off the path into places that you ought not to go, but given time, given opportunity, unless you're pursuing wisdom, you, my son, will be the adulterer. You will have a heart that walks away from your covenant God. That's the idea. And both of these tempters lead their victims to destruction. The man brings them down paths that are crooked, ways that are dark. Look where the adulteress brings, verse 17. She forsakes the companion of her, that's a very tender term, her friend, her beloved one of her youth. She forgets the covenant of her God. That word again, forgets, is abandoned, walks away from. Verse 18, for her house sinks down to death, her paths to the departed. None who come to her come back, nor do they gain the paths of life. Those who enter the house of the immoral woman find only the ghosts of those who preceded them and discover too late that there's no exit. None who go there come back. It's the place not of the living dead, it's the place of the dead, those who've departed, the land of the living. And from that land of death, there is no return. My son, guard yourself. Get wisdom. The benefits of wisdom are this. You'll be right with God, and God will guard you. You'll be right with creation, and you'll be guarded from those who get off the path, whether men or women who would lure you away to paths of darkness and ultimately to death. Number three, there's a certain destiny for those who obtain wisdom. Verses 20 through 22. My son, if this is true of you, then you will walk in the path of the good, and you will keep to the paths of the righteous. Wisdom will determine who you become, my son. You will become one of those who are known as the good. You'll walk in the way of the good because you will be good and walk in that way. You'll be one of them. You'll be long on that road. The good are those who have that special excellence or positive quality that makes them desirable. They serve the purpose of God in their behavior. They do what they've been designed to do to reflect the image of God. They bring God's rule to earth. You'll be a part of the righteous, those who walk by that standard, part of the upright, those who walk with integrity. You'll be a covenant keeper, my friend, all of your life if you make wisdom your pursuit. Wisdom determines who you will be. Wisdom also determines who you do not become. The upright will inhabit the land. Those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked, and you won't be one of these, my son, but they'll be cut off from the land. The wicked refers to the guilty. They're always spoken of in terms of a community. They're antisocial because they serve themselves. They're people of disharmony and inner unrest. They're going to be cut off because they defile the earth and they bring others out of relationship with God. Verse 22, not only are they called the wicked, but they're called the treacherous. We understand that. The non-covenant keepers, the ones who forget, the ones who abandon, those who walk away. My son, if you make wisdom your pursuit, you'll be good, righteous, upright. You'll have integrity. You won't be wicked. You won't be treacherous. And wisdom then will determine where you dwell. You, my son, will dwell in the land. Verse 21, the upright will inhabit the land. What are we talking about? The land. Again, understand, this is covenant context. The land is the place of God's presence. It's where God dwells. It's what man's been pursuing since Genesis 3 when they were kicked out of the garden. And God, in redeeming his people at the end of chapter 40 in the book of Exodus, finally comes and dwells in the midst of his people, then walks them by faith to the promised land where he promises to be with them and protect them. And not only be with them, but to bless them. Bless them. A land flowing with milk and honey. More blessing than you can hold in your hands. My son, if you grab hold of wisdom, your place in life, your lot in life will be the place of blessing because it will be the place of God's presence. The promise of remaining in the land recalls this Deuteronomy perspective. But the whole point here is this. Israel itself, the Father says, is two nations. Understand that the people that you walk with and talk with and do life with and sit in Sunday school with and so on, they're either pulling you toward God or they're pulling you away from God. There's no other option. My son, you have to understand. My friend, you have to understand, as we do life, we're either pulling each other to God or pushing each other away from God. There's no other option. We need wisdom. Because people who look like, talk like, walk like us may slowly be slipping off the path, and we can't afford to join them. These last two verses divide the external covenant community in two: those who are wholly committed to God and His teaching, and those who refuse to honor the agreement that's been handed down to them by faithful fathers. Dad, as you live life this week, you have a responsibility to put your arm around the shoulder of your son. Say, son, this is how life works. This is why you've got to make wisdom your objective. There's certain requirements. There's huge benefits. And there's a certain destiny for those who obtain it. This is what life looks like, son. You're going to fail at times. And when you do, own it. Say you're sorry. Go back and make it right. Come back to God and He'll forgive you. And you keep on going. Gaining wisdom answers that deep-seated longing that all of us have to learn about life from someone who knows and cares. Actually, gaining wisdom answers the deep-seated longing that all of us have to learn about life from our Father. Wherever you're at today, God wants to be that one who gives you the wisdom you need to live life successfully. He's given that in the person of His Son. He's given that in the wisdom of His Word. Stay close to this, and you won't get off the path. What do you call it? Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll what? You shrink. You walk off the path. Stay close to God. Stay close to your Father today through His Word. Let's pray.